Well, hello, Bethel Church. Yeah, good morning. Hello. Are all you guys doing good today? Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord? Amen, right? God is doing amazing and wonderful things here at Bethel Church, and we are so excited. So a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Roger started us in a series in the book of Acts, and today I'm going to be focusing on Acts chapter 5. So for those though who don't, let's try that again. For those of you who may not know who I am, my name is Daniel Bell, and I'm the youth pastor here at Bethel Church. I am not Randy Hood or the new pastor, I promise. But I am saying this. My name is Daniel Bell. And so I get to be downstairs with the youth and the students and get to preach to them and pour into their lives and see some great transformation. But today I get to share with you what God has been laying on my heart. And so that's going to be in Acts chapter 5 here. And so, if you guys will turn your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 1, I am going to take you guys all the way through the book, or not the book of Acts, but the chapter 5 of Acts, and it is going to be something I believe God is going to challenge you and to work in your life, and so we're excited for this. So starting here, Ananias and Sapphira. Chapter 5, verses 1, it says this, "But there was a certain man named Ananias who, with his wife Sapphira, sold some property." All right, verse 1 is kicking off pretty nicely right now, and it seems like things are going well, but here's the deal. He said he brought part of the money to the apostles, even better, right? Continuing on, though, it says this, claiming that it was the full amount. Oh, man. With his wife's consent, he kept the rest. Man. That would be a very tough situation, I imagine, for most of us or for any of us in here, where you would promise to give everything that you had, promise to give all of these things, and to kind of give you guys a precursor of what's happening here, at the end of chapter 4 of Acts, all of the apostles and a lot of disciples were giving their property, giving their land, and they were helping each other out. And I believe that Ananias and Sapphira here wanted a piece of that action. And when I say action, I'm referring to that gratitude. People were loving it. There was so much happening, and I imagine they wanted to be a part of it. And yet, they got so caught up that they missed the mark. They missed what God was trying to do in their lives here. And then it says this in verse 3. It says, "Then Peter said, Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit, and you kept some of the money for yourself. The property was yours to sell or not to sell as you wished. And after selling it, the money was also yours to give away. How could you do something like this? You weren't just lying to us, but you were lying to God." What gets me here is it says that the property was yours to sell or not to sell as you wished, and yet they still chose to overpromise and then underdeliver the Holy Spirit. Again, I imagine in this scenario here, if they would have thought to themselves, hey, I feel like I'm supposed to give a portion of our property or portion of our proceeds to the disciples, but maybe not all of it, and they would have had a conversation with Peter or the apostles or even God, I imagine things would have went completely different, because the issue was it wasn't a lack of obedience that they were dealing with. It was the fact that they lied. And so it says this, it says, "As soon as," in verse 5, "Ananias heard these words, he fell to the floor and he died. Everyone who heard about it was terrified. Then some young men got up, wrapped him in a sheet, and took him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And then Peter asked her, was this the price you and your husband received for your land? And she replied, yes, that was the price. And Peter said this, how could the two of you think of even conspiring to testing the Holy Spirit and the Lord like this? The young men who buried your husband are outside the door, and they will bury you as well. Instantly, it said she fell to the floor, and when the young men came in and saw that she was gone, they carried her out and buried her next to her husband. And said, great fear gripped the entire church and everyone else who had heard what had happened." Reading this portion of scripture, you're kind of sitting there thinking, you're like, man, that is a very deep portion of scripture, very aggressive portion of scripture. But what it is, that is setting up a picture for us for the early church. It is saying that this right here, God was weeding out the people that needed to be weeded out. There's people that were trying to pretend to be somebody that they weren't. And what we call that is they were not being authentic. They were not being authentic in their giving and their obedience. They were choosing to allow the enemy to step into their hearts and to pull them away from what God was trying to do. Because again, I would imagine if they would have felt the inkling from the Holy Spirit to give all they had, but yet chose not to give all they had, but then they were honest about it, I believe the situation would have turned completely different. But the issue was that they tried to be a part. They allowed the enemy to step into their lives and to warn and to deceive them into thinking that this was the best route for them. Jealousy, greed, fear probably all gripped them. And it's tough when jealousy, fear, and greed step into your life because they are powerful, powerful motives that the enemy will try to use to deviate you from obeying what God has for you. So we're looking here at two different styles of obedience, basically true obedience or authentic obedience, and then we're looking at what happens when we aren't obedient to what God's asking us to do. And starting in verse 12 in chapter 5 here, it really begins to show us what authentic obedience looks like. We're about to see some disciples do some amazing things and just put their faith in God completely, and it's really healthy to see and to read what happens when we are fully obedient to what God has for us. So it says this in verse 12. It says, "The apostles were performing many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all of the believers were meeting regularly at the temple and the area known as Solomon's Portico. But no one else dared to join them, even though all the people had high regard for them." These disciples, these apostles here that were stepping out and heading towards what I would call the lion's den, and the notion of because of this is where they were meeting against the leaders and the temples of the Bible, or I guess of the religion of the time, because of we had what we'd call the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin are a group of people mixed in with Pharisees and Sadducees. It is basically the law of what the Bible is saying. They are the teachers. They are the elders of what is going on. And Peter and the apostles have began to teach, not against necessarily what they were preaching, but they were preaching that Jesus was the Messiah, which they believed he was not. So Peter and his apostles were going into what I'd call the lion's den, because every time that they would probably approach this temple court, any time that they had preached the name of Jesus, they were being persecuted. They were being stoned. They were being put in prison, whatever it was, and the enemy was really moving through the Sanhedrin to try to stop the move of Jesus. But these guys were willing to step out and to preach the name of Jesus with obedience. Because of, as we know and as we've read before in Matthew, Jesus, as he's leaving, tells his disciples to go and preach the name of Jesus, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go and make disciples of all nations, he says. And these disciples and apostles were doing exactly what Jesus has asked them to do. Verse 14 says, "Yet more and more people believed and were brought to the Lord, crowds of both men and women. As a result of the apostles' work, sick people were being brought out into the streets and beds and mats so that Peter's shadow might fall across some of them as they went by. Crowds came from villages around Jerusalem bringing their sick, and they're possessed by evil spirits, and they were all healed." They were all healed. Isn't it amazing to see what true and authentic obedience can do for a church, for our believers, for our fellows in Christ? The issue was, though, is that the Sanhedrin still ruled a lot of that area and still dictated a lot of what happened. And so it says here in verse 17, it says, "The high priests and the officials who were the Sadducees were filled with jealousy," filled with anger, frustration. They were not in a good place of what is happening because of they are seeing not only crowds of people begin to follow Jesus' name, but also they are seeing these people perform miracle after miracle. People are flocking to them from all around Jerusalem. And I imagine it was probably getting a little upset to them because they thought to themselves, this is supposed to be us. We are the ones that God has chosen to do these things, and yet why is this happening? And yet we're kind of coming to a halt. So that they were jealous, and what I always called this was probably a generational jealousy. a generational aggression or frustration, meaning that this was taught not just right now, but this has been being taught for the past couple of years from new teacher to new teacher to new teacher, from what they would call their apostles or their disciples. They were teaching this aggression and this jealousy to try to rid the enemy, what they thought to be the enemy, from Jerusalem. The enemy had infiltrated their lives and began to really press on their hearts of frustration and jealousy. Verses 18 goes on, it says that they arrested the apostles and they put them in public jail. But an angel of the Lord came at night, opened the gates of the jail, and brought them out. Then the angel told them, go to the temples and give the people the message of life. I like this portion because here it really shows how authentic these disciples were, how excited they were to obey the Holy Spirit, to obey what God was telling them to do, because if they were just persecuted, just put in prison, and yet it says the angel of the Lord told them to go to the temple and to give the people the message of life. And in 21 it says, so at daybreak the apostles entered the temple as they were told and immediately began to teach and preach. When the high priest and the officials arrived, they convened to the high council. The full assembly of all of the elders of Israel met in one place. And then they sent for the apostles to be brought to them from the jail to be on trial. But when the temple guards went to the jail, the men were gone. So they returned to the council and reported the jail was securely locked with the guards standing outside. But when we opened the gates, no one was there. Just think about that for like half a second, because of this isn't the meat of the sermon, but this is really cool. And the idea of the angel of the Lord said it came into the night, opened it up, and then brought them out, which means that there was guards standing right there, and the angel just walked past them, and they didn't even see it. Isn't that amazing? I literally think about that all the time. I'm like, so you're just telling me these guys are just chilling here, and they just walk by, and then when they're like, man, they're really quiet in there, and then they go to look, and they're gone, I don't know what I would do. I'd be mildly confused, honestly. But what I love about this is that the disciples and the apostles that Jesus asked to go and to obey, they had confidence. They had something very powerful that does well and that works within our lives. The Holy Spirit, what I would say, brings confidence with our obedience. How many of you guys in here, whenever you know that the Lord is speaking to you, you have the confidence of the Holy Spirit? When you know that you know that you know that the Holy Spirit has told you to do something, that God has ordered you to do something, and you begin to obey, your confidence level's on a new high, right? But sometimes when the enemy begins to step into our lives, it begins to try to diminish that confidence because of, as Paul has said in other books of the Bible, he says that we are to speak with boldness. We are to speak with boldness and with confidence. And these disciples were very confident in what they were speaking. I imagine they're so confident that, again, it was really throwing off the Sanhedrin. And it says this in verse 24. It says, when the captain of the temple guard and the leading priests heard this, they were perplexed, wondering where it would all end. Where it would all end. What does that mean? Like, what do you mean, where will this all end? I would imagine fighting against God is probably a really tough fight, especially when you don't know you're fighting against God and the will that he has. So it says, how long do you think you could go fighting against the will of God? How tiring must that be, especially if you don't know it? If you're feeling tired or if you're feeling anxious, frustrated, whatever it is, a lot of the times for me, that's a notion for me to take a step back and to recognize and to see what God is doing. The obedience that I may be lacking. When I was growing up, I remember going out and teaching, I began to preach to my friends about Jesus. And there was time and time again where I would go to a friend that I felt the Holy Spirit tell me to go talk to. He's sitting alone at a lunch table, whatever it is, and I'd go and sit next to him, and I would probably, felt like an hour, but probably like 5 minutes, would tell him about Jesus. And then by the end of it, I got kind of pumped up, and all they would say is like, okay, thank you. And then I was like, okay, I'll see you later. Enjoy your lunch. And I'd walk away or something like that, you know? And it was kind of disheartening. And the reason why for me it was a little disheartening was because of I was expecting him to give his heart to the Lord right then and there and to start speaking in tongues and to start doing all these things. And I felt very like, oh man, that didn't work out. And it happened so many times that I started to feel a little like, am I not doing this right? Am I not hearing the Holy Spirit? Am I not doing something right? And as I grew and as I matured, I began to hear God tell me this thing right here. He said, stop worrying about the result. Just worry about your obedience. And I was like, oh, okay. That makes sense. He says, put faith in me. Put trust in me that I am doing something. I'm doing work in their life, but I'm also doing a work in your life right now because all I expect from you is obedience. And I want you to have faith in me that I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And as I have grown and as I've realized, that is so important for us to grasp. If we are looking for something else that God is not intending for us, we may find something that we may be looking for, but it's not what God has intended for us to see. And so I imagine these guys here, the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, were sitting here, and they're like, when is all this going to end? We have squashed this rebellion. We have persecuted these people. We have done everything we can to stop this from happening, but yet it's continuing. People are flocking to these apostles. They're leaving us and going to them, and they're being saved, being healed, and they're being transformed, and they're thinking like, why is this not happening for us? What is going on? How often do we look around and we ask ourselves, why am I not getting what that person's getting? Why is this happening to me? Why this? Why that? And a lot of times you're like, I'm in obedience with what the Lord's saying. And like I've also learned in the past that, yeah, maybe in obedience, but my heart position has began to change because I'm trying to figure out what am I getting out of this moment? And I realize that that's not what I need to be thinking. I need to be thinking bigger. I need to be thinking broader. I need to be thinking, what is God doing in their life? Right? And that's the healthy form of thinking. It says this in verse 25. It says, then someone arrived with startling news. The men who you put in jail are standing in the temple courts and they are teaching the people. The captain in verse 26 went with his temple guards and arrested the apostles, but without violence this time because they were afraid of what the people would do to them. Then they brought the apostles before the high council, where the high priest confronted them. He says, we have given you strict orders to never again teach the name of, and he didn't even say the name of Jesus. He just said, just this man's name. He said, instead, you have filled all of Jerusalem with your teachings about him, and you want to make us responsible for his death. Going back over that, he said, instead, you have filled all of Jerusalem with your teachings. I imagine at this point in time, the disciples are like, yeah, we did. Yeah, we have. They're probably sitting there thinking, yeah, we are in obedience with the Lord. Yes, we're doing with what, I mean, it was probably a great confirmation because of the people that were confronting them, that were persecuting them, are realizing that what God has asked the apostles and disciples to do is working. And honestly, when you start seeing something progress in your life, that confidence begins to build, right? You begin to commune with the Holy Spirit. You're looking for what's next. You're trying to push yourself. And I really like that. And honestly, when it comes to this too, the Sanhedrin were saying, and you're trying to also make us responsible for the death of this man. And I imagine at the time, if Peter had the Bible like we have, he'd be like, you know what? In Matthew chapter 27, verse 25, it says this. And it says, and all the people yelled back, we will take responsibility for Jesus' death, we and our children. To give you some context about Matthew right here, is Jesus right now is on trial where we have the Pontius Pilate sitting there and he was saying, free Jesus or free the other man. And it says that the elders and the temple priests were in the crowd and they were inciting these people to say, we need to kill Jesus. And it said this right here, and he says, and you're trying to blame us? And I imagine Matthew would have been like this. Yes, because of this is what you said in the crowd whenever you were against Jesus during the trial. And it said that the people yelled back, we will take responsibility for his death, we and our children. And this is what I was talking about, that generational problem, that generational issue where they are teaching violence, aggression, anger. How many of us have a tendency to look back and you're like, man, I was not taught the best, or man, I did not teach the best, and you take a look, step back, and you're like, I probably should have said that differently. I probably should have done that differently. The conviction of the Holy Spirit hopefully is in your life, and it is helping you realize that sometimes we may not always be 100% correct. And again, the disciples, let me phrase that, the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees and the Pharisees at this point, again, are really trying to think to themselves, maybe we are missing the mark. Maybe we're not in obedience with what God is asking them to do, but the issue was the enemy has been integrated into their life and into this generation of who they were, to the point where they were so blinded by the truth because they allowed this generational arrogance to overtake their positions and their hearts. And it says this in verse 29, but Peter and the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than man. We must obey God rather than man. And they were in notion saying that we don't fear what you will do to us because we are here to obey God. We are in authentic, we are living an authentic life for God. And whatever that means, it's not up to us. It's what God wants for our lives. A lot of times it's really hard to follow God. It's really hard to obey God because sometimes we give partial obedience. But when we give partial obedience, it's not full obedience. You know, if we go to tell a truth, but we give 99.999% of the truth, but there's still that 0.1% of a lie, it's still a lie. When we obey God, we must obey him with an authentic heart and have the position of our heart appropriate. What I hear is the conviction of the Holy Spirit is so powerful. And when we're in obedience with God, that is when we are closer with God. It is so that we can see the path. The Holy Spirit was given to us to help guide us, to help correct us, but also to help build us, to help show us where we need to go. And I imagine, again, it was getting a little murky for the Sanhedrin here as they were persecuting Christians. They probably weren't understanding where their path was at because they were in something I like to call misguided obedience. They thought they were doing the right thing. They thought they were doing everything correct, but the issue was is they were not communing with God the way that they were supposed to. They weren't understanding that within the biblical text that God was showing love over frustration, anger. And the issue was is that they sat there and they let the enemy step in. We have to be able to combat the enemy from stepping into our lives. We have to be able to show that God is working in our lives, and that is with the Holy Spirit. It says this in verse 30. It says, then God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead after you killed him by hanging him on a cross. Then God put him in the place of honor at his right hand as the prince and as the savior. He did this so the people of Israel would repent for their sins and to be forgiven. We as witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit who is given by God to those who obey him. We're back to the word of obedience. God wants to use us. He wants the Holy Spirit to convict us, but it relies on our obedience. We need to be looking for what God is doing. We need to be understanding that when God asks us to do something, we don't just say, I'll get to it later. We say yes right away. If the disciples there, after being persecuted, being put in prison, decided to themselves that they didn't want to do this anymore and they quit, sure, they did some good work, but it wasn't the fulfillment of what God was expecting them to do in that moment. God wants to work in all of our lives, and he wants us to obey. He wants us to obey so that the Holy Spirit can work in our lives effectively. In verse 33, it goes on and it says, when they heard this, the high council was furious, and they decided to kill them. They decided to kill them. And here we go, we're rolling into the idea of misguided obedience, and I'll go a little bit into that here. So it says, how do you tell if you are in misguided obedience with the Lord? It says this, what is your heart's posture? Where is your heart at? Is your heart seeking the Lord continuously? Or is it showing to church on Sundays or just Wednesdays and then going home and then not continuing the journey with the Lord? Are you progressing in your relationship with Jesus? Because if you're not, then you're going to have a hard time to have the correct heart posture, because if that's where the Holy Spirit moves in our lives, is when we encounter Jesus every day. The bottom line question is, are you caring for people, or are you caring for yourself over people? Because of, as the word says, is we are to obey God by loving him and then loving people. And if we're loving him and loving people, I always say this, then God will take care of you. If we put God first and then people, God will take care of us. Number two, it says, are you angry? Are you jealous? Are you frustrated? Are you trying to obey, but in through your obedience, you ended up like me where you thought to yourself, this isn't worth it, or why am I even doing this, or whatever it is, because of, again, it boils back down to my heart's posture was expecting something and being upset when I didn't get it. But God's saying, that's not what you're supposed to be doing. You shouldn't be expecting something from me. You should just obey me. And sometimes it's not fun to obey without a result, but honestly, he is giving me a result. I just may not be seeing it because I'm blinded by whatever it is, because I know he's working in my life. Like, he's working in everybody's life. He's doing his best. He's trying to motivate you, to press on your heart, to show you something, show you what you can be, show you who you are in him. It's what he's trying to show. And these disciples really grasped that concept. They understood that they were disciples and that they were apostles of Jesus. And they preached that message without conviction. And then my third one, it's as simple as it is this. It says, is your response like the Sanhedrin's? Are you angry? Can you have a conversation with somebody that disagrees with you without blowing up? Without throwing them out the back door saying, I don't want to talk to you, I'm done with this? Can you disagree with people? Can you not persecute them? Because what we realized here is the Sanhedrin, they realized that they were losing power. They realized that they were losing the authority that they had with the people around them, and they didn't know what to do. And so, like many of us, whenever we decide to get frustrated or angry, when we decide that we are coming to a loss, then our first reaction a lot of times is to be aggressive, to be angry, to lash out. Like the Sanhedrin are doing, they were recognizing they didn't have the power anymore. They were losing that authority real fast. And a lot of us, when we lose that authority, we get scared. And out of scare and out of the fear that grips our heart, we begin to lash out in ways that the Holy Spirit isn't trying to give us. So it says this right here. So in Acts chapter 26, verses 9 through 11, I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but I am going to talk a little about this because of we see here a very familiar name. We meet the guy Paul, but before he became Paul, his name was Saul. And he admits to having misguided obedience. He says this in verse 9 of Acts chapter 26. It says, I used to believe that I ought to do everything I could to oppose the very name of Jesus of Nazarene. Indeed, I did just that in Jerusalem. Authorized by the leading priests, I caused many believers there to be sent to prison, and I cast my vote against them whenever they were condemned to death. Many times I had them punished in the synagogues to get them to curse the name of Jesus. I was so violently opposed to them that I even chased them down in foreign cities. Uniquely enough here is while they were casting the votes in Acts chapter 5 to say we are going to kill them, the high council was furious and decided to kill the disciples. I believe Paul was probably sitting in that council because of we hear earlier in scripture that said that all the elders and all the leaders of the high council came together and began to persecute these men. And he says, I literally cast in my vote when it was time to kill them, Paul says. And he says, I was so violently opposed to them. And then, as we know, or if we don't know, he meets Jesus and has an encounter on the road to Damascus. And God transforms his heart. He shows him the way. And Jesus literally says, why are you persecuting me? And Paul answers, basically, I thought I was doing the right thing. I thought that the obedience that I was doing was in the right. And Jesus showed him, because of the encounter he had, that he was in the wrong. The thing is when we encounter the Holy Spirit day in and day out, it begins to correct us. It begins to show us where we need to go. It really helps us along. He is our guide. He is our helper. And it is so important for us to see that. Saul and or Paul had this one encounter, and it changed his entire life. How many of us know somebody that's had an encounter with Jesus once, and it changed their entire life. The Holy Spirit is so powerful. The Holy Spirit wants to work in our life. Like it did here with Saul, he was again in this misguided obedience where he believed what he was doing was of the Lord. And then when the Lord corrected him because of the encounter he had, he changed. And as most of us know, and if you don't know, he went on to write a lot of the New Testament. It was amazing what the Holy Spirit did and the transformation power the Holy Spirit has on all of our lives. But we need to obey. We need to allow ourselves to sacrifice our self-ambitions, our self-wants, to allow God to move in our life. And I will tell you this, if you begin to allow Jesus to do that and you allow the Holy Spirit to change your life, you will find new value, new meaning, new purpose that is greater than anything you've ever thought of before. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. So it keeps going on and says, having such a powerful and consistent encounter with God is what that looks like. Paul was a man who believed he was in obedience with God, but he was missing the mark. And if you guys are in here and you're thinking to yourself, you're like, man, I have been a little frustrated. I had been a little annoyed. I had been, you know, not feeling the way I should. The question is to you is like, have you taken a step back recently? And have you asked God, where am I missing the mark? I need to be obedient to you. And it goes on to say right here in verse 34 of chapter 5 of Acts, it says, but one member, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, I hope that's how you pronounce that, was an expert in the religious law and respected by all the people. He stood up and he ordered that the men be sent outside from the council chambers for a while. And then he said to his colleagues, men of Israel, take a care of what you are planning to do these men. He says, think about this. Before you go and persecute these men by killing them, think about this. Some time ago, verse 36, some time ago there was a fellow named Theudas who pretended to be somebody great. About 400 others joined him, but he was killed. And all his followers went in various ways. The whole movement came to nothing. After him, at the time of the census, there was a guy named Judas of Galilee who got people to follow him. But he was killed too, and his followers were scattered. Verse 38 says this, so this is his advice. So this is a high council member. This is a member of the council. He says this to them, my advice is this, leave these men alone. Let them go. If they are planning and doing these things merely on their own, it will soon be overthrown. But if it is from God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You may even find yourself fighting against God. That is very wise advice, even from a guy that wasn't believing the same way that these people were believing. And luckily, as we've seen, like the last 2,000 years, the Christianity movement, the early church movement, has progressed into what we are today. But the advice that he gave was this right here. He says, but if it is from God, you will not be able to overthrow them. But it says this, if they are planning on doing these things on their own, as you've seen in the past, it will come to a halt. It will not progress. So my question for you guys, too, is asking yourself, is there times in your lives where you thought to yourself, man, I really thought I had something there, and then I missed it? Because I imagine Paul sitting there in those moments, me also sitting thinking, I have definitely done the right thing here. But then my heart was corrected, my posture has changed, and I look back and I go, I really messed up. I shouldn't have done that. And that is due to the Holy Spirit's conviction and correction in our life. So in verse 40, it says this, that the others accepted his advice. They called the apostles and had them flogged. And then they ordered them never again to speak the name of Jesus, and they let them go. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up as I begin to wrap up. Verse 41 says this, the apostles left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. And every day in the temple and from the house to house, they continued to teach and preach the message of Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus, the Savior. Day after day, they preached the message of Jesus through persecution, through the problems that they were having. I mean, again, we see in 26, and we're just in chapter 5 of Paul still persecuting Christians, hunting them down and doing all these things. And we see how aggressive it all was. And yet, because of obedience, because of the love they had for God, and because of the correcting spirit, the correction of the Holy Spirit, they began to do it. I'm going to remind you guys of just those few points that I had. First question is what is your heart's posture? What is your heart's posture? Are you in love with Jesus? Are you in love with God? Or has the world stepped in, changed your perspective, caused this generational problem that you're teaching to your friends, to your kids, to your relatives? Are you angry? Are you jealous? Are you hurt? Can you carry on conversations with people? Can you do these things in the name of Jesus, right? Because, again, Jesus shows us how to deal with confrontation. He shows us how to deal with persecution. He knew it was going to happen. They knew it was going to happen. But because they were so excited for what Jesus was doing and what Jesus can do, they were willing to risk it all. They were willing to risk their lives, risk getting flogged, beaten, whatever it was. They were willing to risk it for Jesus. And he shows us that. He will take care of us. We just need to be in obedience with him. We need to be in obedience with God. This weekend, as you guys go forth and as you guys begin to hopefully have the day off tomorrow, if not, you can still do it without having the day off. But as you guys think about it, ask yourselves, am I in full obedience with God, or am I only beginning half of my heart? I've only been giving half of my obedience. I've only been doing the bare minimum. Because I want to challenge you to give the full amount. Give the full amount and see what God does in your life. Allow the Holy Spirit to convict you, to change you, to move you, because of God wants to see the change in your life. Because God has something great for everybody. The Holy Spirit's excited to change your life and to move in your life. Challenge yourself. Push yourself. Allow the correction of the Holy Spirit, because that's where good change comes, when the Holy Spirit moves. So thank you, Lord God, for so much for what you do. We thank you, Lord God, that you move in our lives day in and day out. We thank you, Lord God, that we have the conviction, the correction, but also the uplifting Holy Spirit, Lord God, to guide us and to move us. So, Lord God, I just pray right now that everybody in here will begin to look at their lives, that they won't be so arrogant, that they miss what you're trying to do. They miss the change that you have for their life, because, Lord God, we're not perfect. We're not perfect, but you are. Your Holy Spirit is. And Lord God, we just pray right now in the name of Jesus that you will motivate us to do what we need to do, and that is to obey your word, that is to hear your voice, and we thank you, Lord God, in Jesus' name.